Turn to Romans chapter 8. That's where we're going to be. We'll get back to Philippians next week. But a few things that kind of inform my heart to go a different direction for this morning from what I had been planning to get back in Philippians 3. A few of those, there were several in fact, but a few of those were my own physical condition. You probably saw I walked up with a cane. I'm in a lot of pain with my back and my knee, and it's just kind of been a grueling number of days and even weeks with some of my pain. Another thing that took place this week, early in the week, Pastor Tom and I were listening to a podcast together, and in that podcast, Albert Mohler was talking about last Sunday, which was Sanctity of Life Sunday, kind of remembering the Roe v. Wade case, and talked about the number of children and babies that have been aborted, whose lives were taken over since that decision. And that number is now up to 61 million in our country, 61 million. And as we were listening to that podcast, I groaned out loud. Pastor Tom did too. It's just staggering. Also, and I regularly am in contact with our dear sister Jane and what's going on with her health and her physical condition, and talking about paths that have been taken, what may be taken, knowing that she's been struggling some with coughing up blood, and just has just been hard on me as her one of her pastors, one of her friends. But a number of other things. Just the other day, saw a post by Kia about someone that she knows that is from up here but has been in Saudi Arabia doing a number of different things, including reaching out with the gospel in kind of the heart of the Muslim world, but had met his brother in Switzerland to do a ski trip, and he had an accident. He was wearing a helmet, but he was severely injured, and a conversation that actually Key and I had last week after the service about suffering in this world and what God does that sometimes seems odd to us. It's like, that. How's that a good thing? We've got someone who's committed to sharing the gospel in a situation like that, and he may not survive. He may not be able to continue with what he's been doing. And I just could go on with the list of things that have been on my heart this week as I've been praying and thinking through things. And so I thought we would go to a passage, and it's already been a focus of what we were singing about and Brian was talking about, and that is affliction or suffering or trials, persecution, hardship. A lot of different words that you can put with it. And the Bible talks about it a lot, but this is one of those passages that always seemed very special to me regarding that subject. And maybe that's because I've had so many years of physical suffering that I constantly am thinking about this passage, and that my suffering is a good thing. It's a God thing. And so I'm going to read the passage, then we'll pray, and then we'll go through it. So Romans 8, verse 18 through 25, or through 30. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In hope that because of him, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Lord, we are thankful for the reminder that comes to us from this passage of Scripture, and many like it, that tell us of how we should view, how we should think about it, how we should consider the sufferings that we encounter in this life. Whether they're physical or emotional or psychological or spiritual, life now is full of them. And that's not just for a few, that is for everyone. And so we pray that as we muse on this passage together, that we will come away with a heart that is encouraged and a mind that is better informed about how we are to live with suffering, how we are to be sanctified through suffering, how we are to see it as part of your good process in making us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you, what do you like when things go from bad to worse? You've all heard that phrase. Someone may say to you, hey, cheer up. Things could always be worse. And so you cheer up. And sure enough, they get worse. We all have tough days. And some hit us harder than others. I was reading years ago, and this came to my mind as I was thinking about this week, a firsthand account that Chuck Swindoll wrote in one of his books that tells of a regular hard hat employee, just a blue-collar worker, gone to work, and what had happened to him that day. And so this is the guy writing about his day, not Chuck Swindoll, but the guy, in a sense, writing about his day. When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple barrels full of bricks. When I had fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. And then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump. And halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel, so I started down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks. getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. I respectfully request sick leave. Some days it feels like that. One after another, you know, sometimes it's not one day that feels like that, it's like a week that feels that like that, or a month that feels that way, or it's like my last year has been that. Just one thing after another that's hard, it's disturbing, it's difficult to deal with. Several years ago, a German pastor was visiting the United States, and he was asked what he thought was the most important problem facing American Christians. And his response was that American Christians don't know how to deal with suffering. Worse than that, they don't consider suffering even to be a legitimate part of the Christian life. He said again and again, he got the feeling that the suffering was regarded as something that is, his words, fundamentally inadmissible, disturbing, embarrassing, and not to be accepted and endured. Now, I would point out to you, this German pastor related this long before what is commonly referred to as the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, became a thing, a fad. And while such a view is certainly not held by those who read and know the Word of God, many in the Western church have been deceived by errant teachers and errant pastors into believing that Christians should be able to live in this world almost free of pain and suffering. Like life should just be good. That we should be able to experience kind of the bliss of heaven while we're still here on earth waiting for the return of Jesus. And the point of the Christian life has for many shifted from knowing and serving Christ, regardless of what suffering or hardship comes our way and we have to endure, to arranging our lives so that we don't have to endure it. If it's at all within our ability, as Brian was talking, to control our life, then we control it in such a way that we avoid those things that will bring us hardship. And many Christians have been tricked into thinking that we don't have to feel the impact of things like family conflict, the loss of a job, the difficulty of emotional or physical suffering, the pain of receiving bad or discouraging news, you know, the loss of a loved one, something like that. I mean, we just should be able to not have to face that. And what God has done for us through Christ, it seems, is no longer meant to sustain us in the face of a fallen world that brings a lot of hardship to us, but actually it's to eliminate it, to eliminate those kinds of things from our lives. And he basically was communicating, that German pastor, and I agree that America, Christians in particular, have the idea that suffering is not a legitimate part of the Christian life. I had some folks come in 2 weeks ago on a Saturday. There was a group of them. They came in and they were going around with a particular ministry, and they were going around. And I was encouraged by this. I want you to know that they came in and they were just looking for one of the pastors or the pastors. They thought about it, and they wanted to pray for the pastor and the ministry here. And so there were about 10 of them, and they asked if they could pray for me and the church, and was there anything specific that, you know, they could pray for me. And I related that I'd been struggling a lot with a bad headache and bad back and swollen knee and that kind of thing. And so they gathered around me, and they laid hands on me and were praying for me. I was encouraged by that time. I'm not trying to pick on them. But during that time of prayer, it was somewhat communicated in some of the praying that this isn't what God has for us. That, in fact, what God has for us is to be basically healthy. You know, that we shouldn't have to struggle with these kinds of things as His children. It's not His plan for us to do so. And that's just misinformed from the Word of God. That's misinformed. And it can be actually very discouraging to people who are going through suffering, and then they're told you don't need to go through that, or they're facing cancer. Well, let's pray that away. They break a leg. It's like, well, let me heal it for you, and you know it's not. And then it's like, well, what did I do wrong? And that's generally kind of the way that it's felt, is like, well, it must be me, not God, not those people praying for me. But the reality of life and the teaching of God's word does not support that kind of view. And in fact, there is no escape from an aching soul that causes us, as I read in this passage, more than once to groan. We groan. Creation groans. We groan. The Spirit, in a sense, is groaning with us. As I read the scriptures, not only is suffering going to be a part of our life, I find that as followers of Christ, we are, in fact, meant to suffer. You say, really? Well, yeah, I mean, well, take the passage we read. Let me read a couple verses right before that, verse 16 and 17 in Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Amen? Hallelujah for that. Wait, don't stop there. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Yeah, and the verse doesn't stop. Suffering is this included as part of the great, you know, blessing of being an heir and a co-heir. An heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. In 1 Peter 2:21, the apostle wrote, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his footsteps. What footsteps? The footsteps of suffering. I think it was kind of included in what Dan Rogers was communicating when he was or the passage that was just recently covered in Mark 8. Take up your cross. That's not take up your wonderful, healthy, rich, full life. That's take up your cross of suffering and follow him. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Philippians 1, verse 29, we've already studied together as we've been going through that book. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also that you should suffer for his sake. Acts 14:22, Paul is speaking to church members, and it tells us in that verse that he's encouraging the souls of the saints, of the disciples, telling them that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And you could go on and on and on with scripture that indicates that suffering is a valuable, good, planned benefit for us who are the children of God. And God wants us to be people who reflect an unswerving confidence in who he is and what he's done for us that equips us. It equips us to face all of life, including suffering, and still remain faithful. And God desires that we be courageous people who are deeply bothered by the horrors of what we see living in a fallen world, who deeply feel the pain of being in a dark and crooked world under the power of Satan, who groan under the impact of living in a fallen world where our bodies break down. Day by day, they're degrading. The older you get, the more you realize it. I know that. But he wants us yet to remain steadfast while experiencing the suffering that comes from all of those things. It was good that I was afflicted, is how it was read from Psalms earlier. The question that we face in this, well, how can we live with that suffering? How are we to do that? How can I be sanctified in light of suffering? How can I be the kind of Christian who groans but doesn't grumble? Groans but doesn't grumble when I encounter suffering, hardship, persecution. And the answers to those questions are exactly what Paul is addressing in the verses that we're looking at in Romans chapter 8. Three things I'm going to point out, three main points in these. that deal with living with suffering. So the first of those is that we can live with suffering because of the prospect of glory. We can live with suffering. We can be sanctified through the process of suffering because of the prospect of glory that awaits us. And now Paul has raised the subject of suffering in verse 17 that I read just moments ago. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified with Him. So he talked about suffering, but he also put it in the context of being glorified, right? And now here in verse 18, he writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's a very, very significant statement. And several things I want to point out to it. First, notice that he uses this word considers. I think some translations might have do not count or count or consider or reckon. It is a word, legizomai is a Greek word, but it refers to something in this way, to be thinking about something in a detailed and logic. We get the word logic from that word, by the way, logical. Comes from this word, and so as to be thinking about something in a detailed and logical manner, to count on it being true, to keep a mental record of something for the sake of some future thing. Do you get that? To keep a mental record of something for the sake of some future thing. And that's exactly what Paul, I do not count, consider, reckon the sufferings of this present time to be worth comparing with the glory that is in the future, that awaits us, will be revealed to us. It was also an accounting term used for keeping track of debits and credits. So Paul is saying that as believers we should be confident that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of even being compared with the glory that awaits us. And you put it in debits and credits. The sufferings are credits. You know, they're in the minus. The glory that awaits us or will be revealed to us, that's a debit. It's a big deal. It's on the positive side of things. And as I think through that, I wonder how many of us have considered suffering to be just the opposite. Suffering is it's a terrible thing to be avoided. It's to be avoided. It's a bad thing. It certainly can't be part of what God wants for us. How often have we felt like that we're not even sure that being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ is worth it? Well, if this is what the Christian life is going to be, I didn't sign up for that. Yeah, I mean, no one told me when they told me God loves you, believe in Jesus. And by the way, when you do, a lot of suffering is going to come your way. And that's part of God's good plan. They didn't tell me that last part. They just said, hey, you'll be an heir, a co-heir with Christ. They left off the other part. So I didn't sign up for this. I don't know that I like it. How many of us have believed that becoming a Christian would take away all our suffering? Isn't that what sometimes the gospel is shared with, or what is called the gospel is shared with people, and they say, well, trust in Christ, and he'll help you with your wife, or he'll help you with your kids, or he'll deal with your financial problems, or he'll take away that, or, and it's like, okay, well, trust in Christ, and all the negative stuff, the credit stuff, it just disappears, and it'll all be positive, smooth, and wonderful from then on out. Now, I'm not absolutely certain what kind of suffering Paul is speaking about in this text. I mean, it may be the kind of suffering that avails every person, or it could be the suffering which is a direct result of our faithfulness to Christ, related to being a follower of Christ. Those are different kinds of sufferings. We live in a fallen world, in other words, and all kinds of suffering happens because we live in a fallen world. Things don't work, tires go flat, microwaves quit, you get shingles, You know, other diseases, hardships happen. You run out of money. You know, that's a hardship. It's suffering. And Brian said, sometimes that's because of our own foolishness. Sometimes that's because God, we like to put it in terms of he allows it. I think that scripture would put it more often in the terms of he plans it. He purposes it. He brings it. He brings it on. So there's different kinds of suffering. And I tend to think that he's really summing up all types of suffering and hardship in this statement, because there's nothing directly in the context of this that says, because I shared Christ with someone, because, you know, I live for Jesus in this moment, or something like that. It's just, we live in a fallen world, and that is in the context. Creation suffers under, you know, the curse because of the sin of Adam, and so it's, I think, the broad thing. I mean, it may be the disdain that you've had from co-workers because you've spoken about your faith in Christ, or because you've asked them, could you please not share those vulgar jokes in my presence, or could you tone down your language a little bit, and they think of, hey, you know, preacher boy, or, you know, they treat you rudely, or they mock you, or whatever. It could be that. It may be the hardship of, again, having a flat tire when you're trying to get somewhere, you know, on time. And or might be that we get a lot of snow and your snowblower quits working and you got to shovel it all. That would be a real hardship for me because of my physical condition right now. If I had to, you know, shovel heavy snow. Maybe you were turned down for a job because you made it clear that you didn't want to work on the Lord's Day. Say, you know, I really want this job, but I really want to have Sunday off. It could be that you're suffering with a fresh wave of a rebellion from your children. Not that any of your kids would ever do that. We'll just put it out there as a general statement. Or maybe it's the wedge that has developed between you and your spouse over something. Maybe it's, you know, a close friend, and you've come at odds with one. That's hardship. That's suffering. Whatever suffering you have experienced or will face in the days ahead, you know, because until we go to the glory that awaits us, that's what we're going to face, this kind of suffering. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that is out in front of us. Not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits us. Notice that Paul also speaks of the suffering of this present time. This present time. And then he talks about the glory that will be revealed. That's a future time. So it's time bound. And I'm sure you probably noticed it, but let me make it, you know, clear, point it out. Now, when he speaks of this present time, he's not saying the suffering that you're having right at this moment. It's not that time bound. He's talking about the sufferings of this entire life where we live in a fallen world. And that is compared to the life in the future time in the presence of God, where there's fullness of joy and pleasure evermore, Psalm 16 says. And that's made clear that that's what he's talking about at the end of the verse when he speaks about the glory that will be revealed to us. So when Paul says that suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits us, I mean, he's summing up all of our sufferings that we have experienced in this life, at the very least, all that we have experienced since we became believers. That's at the very least. To the time that we leave this earth and spend forever in God's presence. Now notice also the comparison that he makes between the present suffering and the glory that will be revealed. He indicates that they're not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. All the sufferings are not worth comparing. And this word worth, axios is the Greek word, it originally referred to something that was of equivalent weight. Equivalent weight. It's a word of weight. You know, that which balances the scales, if you will. So the meaning of what Paul is saying is something like this. When I take all the sufferings of my life since becoming a Christian and I weigh them on a scale, they don't come close in comparison to the weightiness of the glory that, you know, is there for me in the future. It's not unlike what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For this light momentary affliction, so you get, it's not weighty and it's temporary. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So I mean, I need two volunteers from the crowd. I really do. I need two people. Greg, could you come up and help me? You were going to raise your hand. I know it. And I need someone of small stature. Like a young child would be helpful. No, you're too big, Christian. You're too big. No, you're too big, Nick. One of the kids. I need one of you. Bryson, you want to come up and help me, please? Not like putting someone on the spot, right? Ow! Could you put it down on the floor for me?
It'll work on the carpet.
It will make the point. So we're talking about something that is light and momentary sufferings, and something that is weighty and eternal glory.
Oh, okay.
So please, get on here, if you would. Just wait a second. Okay, that's 61 pounds light. 61 pounds of suffering. Did you know that? We're just going to call you suffering from now on. Come on, glory.
It breaks, it's not my fault.
That's okay, it's Tom's, so. It's taking a while to compute.
Whoa, what is that?
That's not right.
Kilos.
What is it kilos? 98,
I don't know.
90, that's not right.
I have a thing that's kilos.
You get the point. Okay.
99.
No, you're... Let the zeros go. Is 61 about what you weigh? You don't know. Okay, now go on now. We get the point. Boy, you're going up fast, brother. You get the point. We're calling him glory. We're suffering. Suffering's going to go away. Glory is going to come on us, and the weightiness of the glory makes it so that it's not even worth looking at the suffering and saying, how does that compare to the glory? It doesn't compare. It doesn't compare. That is what Paul's saying. He's emphasizing that it's even unworthy for us. It's unworthy for us to even weigh our sufferings out to see how they compare with the glory that's going to be revealed in the future. Because the glory so far outweighs the sufferings. It's like a non-thing. Isn't that powerful? That's a powerful thing. And he does that just with words. You know, he does that with words. The weightiness of it. Awesome. So this statement that Paul makes, you know, it's not, hey, it's not even really comparing your suffering with your glory. And that might sound like so much hot air if it didn't come from a guy like Paul. You know, if it came from a guy that, you know, had life pretty good, you know, everything's been, never has any physical, he's a prime athlete, and, or, you know, she's a prime athlete. I mean, everything's right, never have any real problems. Okay, maybe you wouldn't take that, but Paul is one who suffered intensely. And a lot of it was because of his faithfulness to Christ. So let me just put it in his own words. I don't need to describe it. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. And he's talking about false teachers at the beginning of this. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And he says, I'm talking like a madman, like it's even worth comparing the ministry that God has given me to these self-proclaimed false apostles. But then he starts talking about his suffering. He says, far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes plus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and frequent in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, danger, Will Robinson. Okay, you're listening. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my concern. My anxiety is how our translations have it, but it's a strong concern for all the churches. So a lot of that was physical suffering, and some of it, a great part of it in Paul's thinking, was his the weightiness on his soul as he thought about these new believers and these churches that he was planting, hoping that God would be working out his great will in their midst. So it's this man who takes his pen and writes down that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I don't think we should assume that Paul had a really high threshold for pain, or that he had somewhat of a masochistic, you know, side to his personality. He's like, pain's great, I love it. No, I think he carefully considered, counted, reckoned the sufferings of this present time as an integral part of the sanctification and glorification process that God had for him. And this attitude is particularly refreshing, isn't it, in light of the contemporary Christian world, the Western world, the church in America, that so oftentimes thinks that we should be free from pain and should count on being rich and healthy and, you know, have a pleasant life free from any difficulties. And that's not to make light of any suffering that any of us experience. Please don't you know, take the illustration and say, well, with pain's nothing, suffering's nothing. That's not what he's saying. It's nothing compared to the weight of glory. And I'm not trying to make suffering light. I feel it intensely. And I've given you some examples of it for myself even this week or the last couple weeks. It's not all physical. It's in my soul, in my concern for people I love. Fellow brothers and sisters that I haven't even met but that have been faithful to the Lord, and you know, they're encountering such things. So I'm not trying to minimize the terrible physical and emotional pain that suffering can bring. It can be awful. I mean, it can be awful. It can be, you know, almost unbearable at times. And its intensity can increase to such a degree, according to this text, that we silently, or sometimes out loud, groan under the weight of it. And we might even feel at times that we just can't endure it. But Paul informs us that the intensity of our suffering isn't even a drop in the bucket compared to the ocean full of God's glory. And I love what Paul does in verses 20 or 19 through 22, where he uses creation as an illustration. He talks about creation's longing. He personifies creation. He uses as an example. He says, you know, he sees creation as being horribly affected by sin entering the world through Adam's sin, right? Through Adam's sin. Horribly affected and under such a curse that it faced continued futility, is how he describes it. Thorns, and it's not just Adam who suffers when he's trying to plant things and thorns and thistles come up. It's the creation itself that's suffering as the thistles and thorns come up, as the weeds appear. You know, that kind of thing. You know, creation doesn't have a soul like humans. But he's personifying it for the sake of our benefit, so that we'd understand that sin, living in this world, is going to be living in a world that faces futility, hardship, suffering, difficulty. But he says of creation that it looks forward to the day when it too will be set free from the effects of the fall and will be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so while creation groans and hopes, so do Christians. Christians groan and they hope. That's verses 23 through 25. Now, I don't think, we got to be careful. We don't confuse a Christian's groaning with grumbling. You know that Greek word, right? Some of you remember it, gungudzo. You know, it's onomatopoeia, you know, where it sounds like what it is, grumbling, complaining, you know. That's not what he's talking about. It's groaning is like, oh, hurts. I groaned when I heard 61 million children aborted. I groaned. It was, oh. That's what we feel. That's what we go through. We groan. And it's related to our understanding that we live in a sinful world, that we, in fact, struggle with our own sinfulness, that at times brings us suffering. And we know that, you know, due to sin, living in a fallen world with fallen people, that suffering is going to be part of the process that we encounter it, but it's going to be a process that God uses to sanctify us, leading us to glorification. And so we are to look beyond our spiritual and physical and emotional and psychological sufferings and focus on the time when we'll be set free from all that mars and hinders and hurts. And he even uses the illustration of creation that it's like a pregnant woman. Did you pick up on that as we read through that? It's like a pregnant woman that endures the pain of labor and childbirth while focusing on the joy of holding a newborn baby in her hands. Now, let me tell you, there's suffering going on with that childbirth. And sometimes the husband, the daddy, faces the suffering too. Get out of here. You caused this. Where are you going? Get back here. Go give me something to drink. Where do you think you're going? Hands squashed. Yeah, so there's a lot of pain in childbirth. But oh, the joy. Oh, the joy of holding that newborn. That's what it's like. We groan now as in childbirth, as does the creation. But, oh, we're looking for the joy of being, you know, new bodies, right? Newly created bodies that will be built for the eternal and built without, you know, anything that is related to suffering. And he tells us that we can do that because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Right in the text, he says, we do this because we have the Holy Spirit in our life. His presence is there. And he keeps us remembering that the final deliverance is coming. The final step in the salvation process, when we are no longer enduring the effects of sin, we'll receive the redemption of our bodies built for the eternal, untouched by the corruption of sin. Like John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are children of God now," right now we are, "and what we will be in the future has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him." And Paul would say elsewhere, our citizenship, in the book that we're studying together, Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. The great day is coming when the transformation will take place so we can live with suffering because of the hope, the glory that awaits us. We're going to stop there. I guess we won't get to Philippians next week. We'll finish this. It actually will give me the opportunity perhaps to even cover in that the rest of chapter 8. I hope that, I truly do hope that you've been encouraged by this portion of God's Word that we've looked at today, that we've heard. We've heard it in our hearing. May we receive it in our heart. May we, implant it in our minds so that we are constantly reminded as we are encountering suffering, which we will and throughout our life here until we receive our glorified bodies, that this is a good thing that God is doing for us. Because He's taking these things that are so difficult to deal with to make us be people that look more like His Son. That will become more clear next week as we continue on. How many of you are, you'd say right now, I've been suffering as of late. I've been suffering. It could be physical, it could be emotional, spiritual. I mean, you've been encountering some suffering. Hear God's Word. Let the Spirit speak to you today. Remind you. And maybe this, that's all it is a reminder to you. Something that you've already got in your heart and you trust in on a regular basis. But truth is, every one of us can be so hit by things at times that it can almost take us down. When you're going down, go down for the right reason. Don't go down because the weightiness of the suffering is too great, but go down in thanks to God that the weightiness of the glory that is coming is so great. Lord, we are thankful for Your Word. What a good gift You've given to us. As we were reminded, You've given us so many good gifts, gifts of salvation in Your Son. He's what makes any of these other things that we've talked about today possible for us to be people who can look at hardship and difficulty and see a very good thing in it, because You make it good and You use it in our lives. So help us as we leave this room and we go over in fellowship, and then we leave here today and we go through our week and we encounter difficult times, that You'll draw our minds back to this, our hearts back to this truth that we're looking at, and that we might not just take a glance at it, but when that happens, that we will focus in on it, count it to be true. Count it to be true that what You have in store for us, because of what Christ has done for us, makes whatever we experience here and now, but in a sense a brief thing, a light thing. And that we will know in our hearts fully and live in such a way that we are serving You until the day that You bring us to glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.